Well, welcome. Glad to see all of you today and everybody who's joining us from other campuses. You've been welcomed by your campus host or your campus pastor, your online campus person, and we just want to welcome you here to Glad You Could Be With. We are starting a sermon series that we started last week called Building Blocks, and Pastor Jared came and he led us off in that, and I want you to think about something. In building blocks, when you think about building blocks, do you think about toys? And what toys do you think of? I started thinking about them, and my first thing was Lincoln Logs. Now, I'm a little bit older, so some of you people don't know what Lincoln Logs are, and you don't know what Erector Sets are. You know what Legos are, because everybody knows what a Lego is. But I started thinking about, like, how much fun it was to build those. But the thing that was the most important in every one of those is that when you built something, it had to have a really good foundation, right? It had to have a really good foundation. And that's where we're going with this building blocks. So we're talking about our spiritual maturity and building on our foundation of faith. And so we're going to be in 2 Peter 1:5 today. And 2 Peter 1:5 is 17 words in a comma. It's not even a full sentence. And so I got lucky to be able to preach on this one. So what we're going to actually do is we're going to go back to some of the things we read last week so we can connect everything and see where we're going to be heading. So the first time when I started thinking about, like I said, the building blocks and all the toys I used to play with, I really started thinking about Legos a lot, because Legos are a very strong, sturdy, and useful building block. Like, they're multi-purpose. I mean, you can use them for so many different things. And I remember taking my family to Legoland. My three girls and my wife and I went, and we went to this place. It was incredible to see the things that they built with Legos. I mean, I was amazed. We were walking through the park, and I looked up, and I saw this full-size Ford Explorer SUV. It was beautiful. And I'm like, oh, let's go over and take a look at this. It was a brand new one, new year, new model. We started walking. The closer I got, I found out they were built from Legos. And I was like, are you kidding me? I mean, it was exactly the same size. It was built to scale. It was unreal. And it was sitting on these Legos. I thought, how strong must Legos be to be able to sit an entire car built on Legos on that and they're not cracking? So I did a little bit of research, and I found out that one of these little Lego blocks, it can hold 375,000 other Lego blocks on top of it before it starts to give way. That's amazing, isn't it? It's unbelievable. So it's not hard to imagine why it hurts when you step on your kids' Legos, because they don't give. They just stick into your foot because they can take a lot more pressure and a lot more weight than that. So I want to ask you, how many of you know what this is? Yeah, this is like in school, like everybody mumbles the answer because they want to make sure they're right, you know, so you don't say it real loud. Right, it's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It's in Pisa, Italy. And in Pisa, Italy, they built this structure back in the 1100s, and they didn't finish it till about the 1300s. And people come from all around the world to see this. They don't come because the architecture of it is so grand, because honestly, this looks like a big old tube, right, with pillars. And they don't come because it's so big. It's only 170-some feet tall, so it's not a huge building. But people come because it's falling. And the funny thing is they tell you, the engineers say, it's gonna fall and it's gonna be destroyed at some point. So people come because it's a building that's leaning. Now, you can actually go in the building and you can walk up the stairs and you can go to the top and you can look out, but you gotta hold on because the building's leaning, and it's leaning actually between 15 to 20 feet from where it originally was built straight. That's how much it's gone down. And they say it moves 1/20th of an inch every year. So soon it's gonna be down on the ground. So everybody comes and they check this out, and it's kind of just this tourist attraction. But somebody did not do their homework when they built the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Because if they would have looked and they would have found out why the town was named Pisa, the word Pisa means marshy. Not a good place to build a building. And in fact, there's other buildings there in Pisa that are actually sinking. They're not leaning, but they're sinking because of the marshy ground. So when they built this on this marshy ground, I guess they were hoping it would stay straight. But it just isn't. So my question to you is, man, would you rather build your life on something solid that has purpose? Or would you rather build your life on something that is going to be destroyed and is useless? And so this is the question we're asking as we go through building blocks. You know, Jared started talking a little bit about foundations. And he said, the first thing you do when you build a building is you build a foundation, right? That is the first place we start. And it's important to have a good foundation, because if you build a foundation that's a little bit off, or you build a foundation that's not strong enough, you may not have problems right away, but you will have problems eventually. You'll start seeing cracks in your walls and your ceilings, and things won't be squared. You know, when people come in to do your walls, they're gonna find out the corners don't, you know, come at the right angle. They're odd because they had to build it a different way because the foundation was not done correctly. And this is the same with our spiritual lives. If we say that our faith in Jesus is the foundation on which we build, then we have to make sure that that foundation is strong. So the foundation of faith is the faith that God has given us through salvation. We can't make that any better. It is perfect, right? But because it's perfect, this is what's going to happen. If faith in Jesus is the foundation, then that is what the enemy is going to attack. He's going to attack your foundation. He's going to attack your faith because he wants it to falter. He wants it to fail. And not only is the foundation of our faith the basis of what we believe, but it is also the basis of how we act and behave. So if he can attack this foundation of faith, he can affect the way that we think, the way that we believe. He's going to affect the way that we act on our faith also. So we have to be very careful what we do with our faith and our foundation. So here's what happens. In 1 Timothy 6:12, it tells us we need to fight the good fight of the faith, because we need to fight for our faith, right? We need to fight for our faith. And he says, it's a good fight. So take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now listen to this. This is telling us right here that we're gonna fight the good fight. So we're a part of this, okay? We're gonna take hold of the eternal life that was given to us. So this is an active faith. It's not a passive faith. So we don't just sit back and say, I made it, man. I believe in Jesus. I'm in heaven. And let's just like be good moral people the rest of our lives and everything should be okay. It's like, no, this isn't how it works. Like we are an active people. We're fighting for this good faith that God has given us, okay? So the question is, what's a good fight? What does a good fight look like? Man, have you ever seen a good fight? I've seen some good fights in parking lots, in school, in the rain on TV. Man, I've seen some good fights. And so many, many, many moons ago, when I was in school and stuff, I was working a little bit here and there as a bouncer in some places just for fun. And man, I saw some crazy good fights. And sometimes you just step back and go, just let it go, man. Let's see what they do, okay? And so we talk about this good fight. This has nothing to do with us raising our hands to someone. But what this has to do in the fight it's talking about is that we pursue godliness and we fight against sin. That's our fight. We pursue godliness and we fight against sin, because that is exactly what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to fall. He wants our foundations to be cracked. He wants to change our beliefs. He wants to change our behaviors. So we fight this good fight. So here's the thing. This is the reason that's a good fight too, because it's a fixed fight. You guys ever remember hearing about people in boxing and stuff where they would throw a fight? They'd pay one fighter to go down, like third round, I don't care if he barely touches you, you hit the canvas, you're out, okay? And then everybody would bet on the other guy. So everybody'd make all this money. So this is a fixed fight too. Not that God has paid someone to take a fall, but because when Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, rose on the third day, it was over. It was victory. So here's the thing. We are fighting from victory, not for victory. We don't have to fight for victory. It's already been won, but we fight from a position that has already been won. So now what we're doing is we're fighting to keep our faith and grow in that. We're not fighting to win faith, because that's already been given to us. You understand that? So when we're fighting for that, it's important for us to understand what we're fighting for and what a good fight looks like. How many people have ever heard of two boxers, Evander Holyfield and Mike Tyson? Yeah, man, both heavyweight champions, extraordinary fighters, fight totally different than the other guy. But I love this because there was a fight that came when they were fighting for the championship, for the heavyweight title. And they come into this, and Tyson was coming in, man, he was not ready for this. He hadn't been fighting well. And Holyfield, man, he was fighting the best of his life. Man, he looked incredible. Like, just walking in the ring, you're like, dude, that dude's a stud. He's gonna crush you today. And you knew it was over, and Mike knew it was gonna happen too. So in the fight, he realized this isn't gonna happen. So they're in a clinch, and Tyson bites his ear and bites a chunk out of his ear. And I'm like, what is going on? I mean, Holyfield's even just totally surprised. It's never happened to him before. And so he gets disqualified, but he knew he couldn't win. And see, this is what's happening with the enemy. He knows he can't win. He knows scriptures better than you and I do. He knows he can't win. So he is going to inflict as much pain as he possibly can on the followers of Christ in so many different ways. And that's why we have to be pursuing godliness. That's why we have to say no to sin, because that is our part in this good fight. We're going to be reading 2 Peter 1, 1 through 5 here in just a moment. But I want you to hear this. Peter is writing to those who are saved about their sanctification and their spiritual growth. He is not writing to unsaved people about salvation in this letter. He's saying, look, I want you to hear about this because this is important. This is why Peter's writing this letter. He's like, there are false prophets who have infiltrated the church, okay? And they are teaching things that are not truth. They are not truth. And he said, and what this is doing is this is leading people away from the truth and away from their foundation of faith and understanding and away from their faith in Jesus Christ, which is changing their behavior and changing the way that they think, which is changing the people around them because they're now witnessing and saying, these are the truths, but not the original truth that I first believed. So he's saying, I want you to understand this. This is Peter's last letter that he's writing before he dies. And he says, this is so important to me that you get this right, that you grow in your faith, that you do not allow this false teaching to overtake you and to divide the church and to lead you away from what you believe. So we're gonna read 2 Peter 1, 1 through 5, if you have your devices or your Bibles. And we're gonna kind of work backwards from last week. And it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Right away, he's telling you, I'm writing to believers. These are people who have faith in Jesus Christ. He said, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So listen to that. He's like, I have allowed you to be a part of the divine power that gives you everything that you need for your life and to obtain godliness. So I'm allowing you to be a part of this, okay? Through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Okay, that's 1 through 4. This is 5, this next verse, what we're focusing on today. For this very reason, what he's saying is for everything that I just said, for all the things I'm allowing you to partake in, for you to be able to have my promises and my power, for all these different things, for this very reason, you need to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and your virtue with knowledge. So there's a reason. He's like, for all these reasons, this is so worth it. I've invested this all in you. So you have got to make every effort to supplement faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Here's my question for you today. Are you growing up or are you just growing old? There's a difference. Are you growing old or are you growing strong? There's a huge difference in the two. Growth is just a natural part of who we are. When we're born, we naturally start to grow. It's just part of life. You know, when we have kids, we understand that as we have kids, they come out, they're totally helpless, okay? But we understand that they're gonna grow into adults. And our hope is that they're gonna grow into the kind of adults that are following Jesus Christ, right? and they add to society, and they add to the people who are around them. So we understand as we walk through these stages, there's gonna be different times that some aren't as easy as others, some aren't as fun as others, some are very joyful moments. And we start marking these things down, right? Because when kids are born, they're making these noises, right? And they make them all the time, and there's slobber, and there's all kinds of things that are going on, you know? And we mark it with birthdays, you know? And there's a time that we go through diapers and we see things that we can't unsee, right? And we're like, okay, wow, all right, well, I can't wait to get out of that stage. So, but we start marking things like first birthdays. We get so excited. We're like, it's the baby's first birthday. We can't wait to put like a cake or a cupcake in front of them so they can shove their face and hands in them and make a mess, right? And we're taking pictures and we're marking that on social media and everybody's seeing it and we're marking those times as they grow. And then we get to that second birthday, you know, and we're like, oh, they're two, you know, they can do all these new things. And we realize that sometimes doing new things isn't always a joy. Sometimes it's a curse, and that's why they call them the terrible twos. So we beg for three, right? So we get to three, and we send our kids to preschool. And we're like, this is so exciting. My kid's in preschool, and they're growing, and we have pictures of it. And then they go to kindergarten, and it's that first kindergarten outfit. Like, oh, man, it's got to be perfect, right? Got to look good for kindergarten the first day. And I know your backpack's twice the size that you are, but it's so cute, right? But we mark all these things because these are them moving forward and growing as part of their growth. And then they go and they get into high school and all these things happen in between. And we're marking all these times and we're watching how they're growing because it's an important part of who they're becoming. In our basement, I'm sure a lot of you guys have this too. We have this wall where we measure our girls. And they were so excited. When we would measure them, you know, then it would come to the next time to measure them. You know, sometimes they would come and say, hey, I think I've grown. I think I've grown. I'm like, okay, well, okay, maybe you have. Let's check and see. So we go in and we would measure them and we get the tape measure out and they'd run over to look at the tape measure because they want to see if they actually grew. And if they grew, they were so excited that now they're bigger. Now they're bigger. Like, you know, physical growth is a big difference, right? So now I'm bigger. If they didn't grow, they were so disappointed. Like, I'm not growing. And we would keep moving that, and they would be so excited. But you know, spiritual growth is the same thing. Our spiritual lives is just like this. It starts with birth. The Bible says that you must be born again. You must be born again. That's where it begins. And then God looks at us and he watches us as we're spiritual infants. And we're making all kinds of noises and things. He's like, what is going on? But he watches it because he knows where he's taking us. He has a plan for our life. And he watches us mature. And he watches us make decisions. And he watches us grow. And all these different things happen in us. But that's part of us becoming more like Christ. And this is what Peter's pointing to. He's like, look, you've got to grow to become like Jesus. You've got to understand you have to become more spiritually mature. So we're going to talk about two principles about spiritual growth, okay? And the first one is this. Spiritual growth and physical age have nothing to do with each other. Absolutely nothing. You becoming older does not make you spiritually mature. It may make you experienced in life. It may make you wise in some things, but it does not make you spiritually mature. I know people who are anywhere from 30 up to 90 years old in churches who've been there for a lot of their lives who are still spiritual infants. You know what they did? They came and they said, yes, I believe that you are the risen Christ, that you are the Lord, the Messiah. And he says, welcome into the kingdom of heaven. And then they just stop. They just come to church, hear a few sermons, pay their taxes, maybe join a small group. But they're not growing. They're existing. And he said, listen, you can be 20 years old in here today, and you might be spiritually 65 because you've gone after God. You've decided that you want to be like Jesus. That's why Paul told Timothy, he said, hey, don't let people look down on you because of your age. He said, bro, you're way ahead of some of these people spiritually. Way ahead of some of these people spiritually. The second one is this. You can grow as much as you want. If you want to grow spiritually, it's available to you. You just have to go after it. The secret is to use what God has provided for us. And there's two things that God has provided for us. And the first one is faith. And we read that in verses 1 and 2. He has given us the faith of salvation. That is the foundation of spiritual growth. That's where it starts. So you grab onto that faith and you find that salvation valuable, and then you start to build on that. And the second thing is that we need to grow in that faith. And that's what we're going to be talking through this whole sermon series from verses 3 to 11. The different things that we need to do as we grow in our faith to become the person that God has asked us to become. So we're going to talk about three ways that you spiritually mature, okay? And the first way is this: get the right person to invest in you. I want to tell you how important this really is. You know, we talk about discipleship, but I think in the church that we've struggled to do discipleship to the level that we really need to do. Discipleship is not leadership, okay? Discipleship is following Jesus. It's teaching you how to follow and how to serve and how to be like Christ. And natural leadership came out of Jesus because of who he is, okay? It just happens. So people are drawn to that, like they want to see that. So you find someone who can disciple you and walk through life with you. I had a guy who was a disciple for me, and even today, like if I have questions or I have something, man, I always call him, because I know that he is like 150 in his spiritual faith. Like he's an old guy in his spiritual faith, but he knows, he understands where I'm walking because I'm still behind him a good ways. So you find somebody to spiritually disciple you and to invest in you. But you know what the thing is? In the first verses that we read here today, the truth is we already have someone who's invested in us, and that's God. It says that he has given us everything that we need to be godly. He has given us everything that we need in this life. He has given us the foundation, which is the faith of our salvation, to grow on. So he has given us everything that we need. I love this part, what God has given us though too, because he adds on not only just faith, but he gives us the invitation to be a part of his power and his promises, okay? And a part of God's power, when you think about what this really means, he says, I'm inviting you to be a part of my divine power. Do you guys realize what that is? What the divine power of God is? It is the power that created and spoke into existence everything that's here. Do you realize that? Like in through his power, he spoke everything that was here. It says the same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in you and I. But we don't live like that half the time, do we? We forget that because we think we're powerless in this world. We see things and go, oh, I can't make a difference in that. I can't do that. Really? Because the Bible tells us something different. He's like, I am letting you to become a part of this power, and my power is investing in your spiritual growth and your spiritual maturity. That is the best investment that we can ever get. And then his promises. If you go through the Bible and start listening to the promises, you'll just be overwhelmed with the promises that God has given us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll always be with you. I'll walk through the fire with you. I'll walk through death with you. I mean, all these things that he talks about and tells us he'll do. Let me ask you something. Have you ever promised somebody something you know that you just can't fulfill? I mean, be honest with you. I mean, have you ever just promised somebody, this ain't going to happen. I know it's not going to happen. So, and I've done that too, and then you feel bad, but you want to encourage them, and you want them to be able to think, hey, man, we're heading in good places. This is going to be awesome. But when you make promises that you don't have the power to fulfill, it's not good for anybody. And this is the difference with God. See, God has the ability to fulfill every promise that he's told us, that he's given us, that he's shown us. I mean, kind of like me coming up to you afterwards and saying, hey, look, I'm gonna write you this check for $1 million because I just really want you to have a better life. And you're like, that's awesome. So me writing that check is my promise, like that money's in there, right? And you're all excited because like, why would he give me a check that I can't cash? But then when you get to the bank and they're like, that's good, I like that. You might have raised about 6 of those zeros, you're good to go, right? But you find out that I don't have the power to fulfill that promise, then it becomes frustrating, doesn't it? But God's like this, he's like, look, there's not a promise here that I can't fulfill. My wife and I, when we were at a church in Georgia, one of our students who had just graduated, she went to college her first year, and she came home, she was going to Georgia Tech, and she came back to church one Sunday, and she was like, oh, Miss Amy, Pastor Doug, I gotta tell you something. And we're like, hey, how's college? And she's, that's what I gotta tell you. She says, I bounced 12 checks. I'm like, what? I mean, how'd you bounce 12 checks? And she goes, well, because I just kept writing checks, because I had checks in the checkbook, I thought I could just keep writing them. I'm like, oh, so nobody told you you had to have money in the bank. She's like, no, I just thought if I had checks that they would honor those. See, that's the difference. Like, we can keep writing checks that we can't cash, you know? And I'm like, oh, okay, well, we need to talk about that. But, you know, the truth is we can keep promising things but not have the power to fulfill it. But that's not God. He doesn't leave us in that place. He has the power to fulfill every single promise that he makes us. The next thing we need to do as we become spiritually mature is follow God's plan and give every effort to that. Because here's the deal. If God created us, and the Bible says that he knows and has numbered every hair on our heads, and some of us, that's a few less for him to remember, but I'm just saying, you know, if he knows all that, he knows our very thoughts. He knows what tomorrow holds for me. He knows the day that I'll take my last breath. He knows all those things. Why would I not trust in his plan? Why would I not trust in his plan? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? So we trust in him. You know, it's just like if you ever played sports and your coach comes up with a plan and he's like, man, I need you guys to give everything to this. Like this play, this is gonna set it off for all of us, right? Like I want you to give every effort to this because this is the plan. And we trust in him because he's the coach. And then when the plan fails, we're like, what happened? Was it us? Did we not work hard enough? But God's like, look, all I'm asking you, I'm not asking you to work harder. I'm asking you to obey. Just obey. I've got a plan for you. Just obey. I got this. And sometimes that's hard for us, but it tells us that we need to make every effort to supplement our faith. And it says with, and then it goes through these next seven things. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next weeks, is we're going to be talking about how are we to supplement our faith. And the question is, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I read it critically. And when I read this before, I looked at the top and I'm like, wait a minute. He told me at the beginning that he has given me everything that I need for life and godliness. Why does he need me to add to something? And so let me give you a little bit of something, because we are in an active faith and not a passive faith. It changes things a little bit. So it'd be like me going to the doctor and saying, man, doctor, man, my knee is killing me. I can barely walk. I don't know what to do. And the doctor's like, I got you. He says, come on. He takes a scan. He looks. He kind of says, okay, well, I think your knee needs replaced. He takes you in. He does the surgery. He replaces it. When you get out, he writes you some prescriptions for some meds and some things you're going to need. He hooks you up with a physical therapist. And he says, you know, you're going to have to go to physical therapy. And this is where it happens. Because our spiritual growth is something that we have to participate in. It's something we have to cooperate into. God is not going to say, boom, there you go, you're sanctified, you don't have to do a thing about it. He says, no. In your sanctification, your spiritual maturity, you have to participate and cooperate with what I'm telling you. So the doctor is now giving me everything that I need. He's given me the reason, and he has done the surgery to fix that, and now he's given me the medicine. He's given me the opportunity to meet with physical therapists and to do the exercises, but now it's on me. If I don't take the medicine, if I don't call the physical therapist, if I don't show up, I don't do the exercises, I'm not going to get better. I'm going to have a new knee that works just like my old knee did. And he said, you've got to be a part of this process. You have to be a part of cooperating and participating in your spiritual growth. Yes, I've given you everything, but you need to help take it to the next step. So he says the first thing that I want you to make every effort to supplement your faith with is virtue. And the word virtue actually means moral excellence. And we're not talking about how good can I be, because excellence is when the object fulfills the intent for which it was created for. So when a knife cuts, it is fulfilling its purpose, right? So when we, as followers of Christ, are making moral choices and acting the way that Jesus acts, then we are fulfilling the purpose for which God has created us for. So he's saying in your moral excellence, it's not gonna be like this. You're not gonna be perfect, but you're gonna have to work at it, okay? You're gonna have to work at being like I am. So make the right decisions. Obey. When nobody's looking, make the right decisions. Don't just make them when people are watching you. But he said, move towards that moral excellence so you look more and more like me. What is one of the first things that Jesus told people every time that they would come and they would talk with him and they would realize that he's the Savior? He didn't say, now go and read your Bible more. What did he say? He said, go and sin no more, because there had to be this moral change that was starting to happen to take the next step, which was the knowledge, which is what we're going to talk about now. So make every effort to supplement your faith with knowledge. And this isn't just a knowledge of, oh yes, I know. And like Jared said last week, the Bible says, even the demons know who Jesus is. They recognize that. They know who he is. But he's saying, this is a knowledge, the word for knowledge here in the Greek is saying that this is an all-knowing knowledge. Like this is a knowledge that is full, that is continually learning and is fully active. And so as you keep learning and you keep moving forward, you become an expert in this knowledge. But that doesn't only come from reading. It's not just a doctrinal knowledge. This is a knowledge that is being implemented through relationship and through learning. So as we continue to learn more about who God is through our experiences with him, it becomes a head knowledge, a heart knowledge, and an experiential knowledge, which helps us to become more like God. And it helps us to be solidified and solid in our foundations and where we're growing to, that when somebody comes and says, hey, that's, I'm gonna tell you what the real truth is. You're like, oh, no way, bro. Like, I know what that is because I know Jesus. I know the truth. And you can't take me away from that. And this is what was happening. I want you to see this. In John 10:10 through 11, I'm gonna read this for you real quick. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So what this verse is really pointing to, it's talking about how false teachers and false prophets would come in and try to steal sheep that weren't theirs by telling them truths that weren't truths and trying to take them away. And Jesus is like, look, I'm the good shepherd. I would never, ever bring harm to you. I will never bring harm to you. In fact, I've laid down my life for you. These guys aren't doing that. They're not the real shepherd. Be aware of false teachers, the Bible tells us. Prophets can look like a prophet, but not really be one. Our mouths feed our bodies, but our ears, our eyes, and our experiences feed our faith. What are you doing to feed your faith to make sure that you are in that right place? Look, in this world right now, there are all kinds of false teachers. It's nothing new. They've been around for years, but they're coming out more and more. You hear people calling themselves deconstructing Christians because they're tearing the word and going, this doesn't fit like what I believe. It doesn't fit who I am. So I'm just gonna go ahead and take this part of the Bible and I'm gonna rip it out and I'm not gonna use that because that's just not truth. That's not truth because it doesn't fit me. Why would God want me to be miserable? I don't know. God doesn't want you to be miserable. That's why he's given you all this. He wants you to grow, to become like him, to know truth. And the problem is, in this world, we keep hearing all these false things and all these things, and they tell us in the end days that men will want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear because it's about us. Because we are narcissists at our heart, aren't we? Like, the world should be revolving around me. And he's like, man, you have got to give every effort that you can to become like Jesus. You've got to give every effort to knowing, experiencing who God is, so that when false prophets come, that you won't be swayed. When your truth is challenged, you know the truth. And that your spiritual life isn't falling, but it's built on solid ground. And it's unshakable. So today, I want you to pray with me because I think that we need to be a people who are chasing after Jesus, and there are so many distractions in this life. So Father, I pray for every person here today. As we come after you and we run after you, God, give us eyes that see. Give us ears that hear the truth. Give us hearts that are full and know you. God, make our faith, our understanding solid to where we cannot be shaken. And when we're challenged, God, give us the courage to be able to say no to those things that don't belong to us. No to those things that don't help us grow in you. God, let us not make life about ourselves. Let us run after you. God, you have given us everything that we need. You never said it would be easy. You never said it would be easy. That's why you say to take up our cross and to follow you. And we keep selling this faith that is so easy. Just come, say the words, and sit in church, and everything's going to be okay. But you do not create us like that. So God, give us the courage to fight the good fight, to pursue you in a world that doesn't even believe in you. God, to say no to things that are unpopular to say no to, but yet we do because we know that they don't belong in our hearts. God, let us be people who are becoming transformed into the likeness of Christ for your sake. May our hearts, may our foundations be firm. May we love boldly those people who don't believe in the same things we believe in. May we love our neighbors. May we love our enemies. May we love those people who oppose us. But may we love you even more so that love that pours into us can pour out to those around us. This world needs to see a Savior. And they need to see it in us. So give us that courage, Father. And today, Father, if there are people here that have not said yes to you, God, may you put it up on their hearts to come after you. May they come to know you today. May they say yes to Jesus and start their journey towards you. And Father, as we go through this day and this week and this life, may our choices, may our lives glorify and honor you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.